people. What do you think having favor with all the people was? Just think about it a little bit. How do you get the favor of the people? Can anybody make a guess?
Good works.
Exactly. Good works. So what came out of the church? Yeah, I'm sure the gospel came out of the church. I'm sure preaching came out of the church. You know what mostly came out of the church? Good works. Now I'm going to pause a little bit and insert something. Do you know historically, much of God's gospel work has followed on the heels of good works. Here's the example of George Mueller. You know, George Mueller had the leading to start an orphanage. But the orphanage was never his goal. The orphanage was salvation. Then the orphanage became a vehicle. You know, who knows how many people got saved? Not only the children, but how many others that passed through the orphanage. You've heard of Amy Carmichael. You know what Amy Carmichael's call was? She went to the little boy and girl prostitutes in India at the Hindu temple. She had a burden to save them just from that living. Well, if you've read any of her books, you find out what a deep spiritual person she became through all the trials she went through. But it came at the heels of good works. All right, now, I am not encouraging orphanages in Detroit, and I'm not encouraging work with unwed mothers or anything else. But I'm trying to make a point here, because this is not our view. Sometimes we say, well, we're not for the social gospel. No, we're not for the social gospel, meaning you just do good works for people. No, that's not it. The point is, again, I'd like to expand your realization of how the Lord would lead us. The Lord would lead us in many, many virtuous things, to family, to friends, especially family and friends. They're just warm things of kindness, goodness, all those virtues that are listed in the New Testament. But in the exercise of those, something of God is ministered. That's how favor was found. See, they found the favor with all the people. There's an expression among God's people, and this is historically, there's an expression of God's people of the love of God for mankind. That is so attractive. Sometimes I'm not nearly as impressed with somebody who can give a good message as somebody through some kindness ministers grace to me. You just see it and you just think, that's right. Oh, there's such a witness, such a supply, such a strength. This is God's way. The New Testament is God manifested in the flesh. So the church life was, they had favor with all the people. Who knows how many ways they could have found favor the way the Lord would lead those believers at that time. When we read this, we just think there was mighty power in that day of Pentecost. Then they all went out preaching. Well, that happened. But how does that gain favor with people? I mean, you preach to them, and I'm sure you've all done it. If you've preached to someone over and over again, what's their response? Do you have favor? No, they want to tell you to shut up. Or they'll give you a favor right between the eyes. But they gain favor because the expression that came out of the body of Christ at that time was the love of God for mankind. One church in Revelation gets God's approval. Besides the church in Smyrna, which was circumstantially got approved because they went through suffering. Do you know what the one church is that got approval in Revelation 2 and 3? Philadelphia. And what does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. You see, when we talk about, oh, the testimony in Detroit would be shining, burning, on fire. You know, you'd walk in there and you'd be so convicted. God would say, well, fine, whatever that is. That's okay. But what is the church I approve of? It is filled with brotherly love.
Amen.
That means, and that brotherly love is not agape love. That's phileo love. Phileo means filled with human affection. This means it's filled with human virtues. So the testimony, you want the testimony in Detroit? The testimony in Ann Arbor? Hi? What is it filled with? Just what you wouldn't think. It's filled with kindness, warmth, goodness, long-suffering. So there's teaching. The Bible also shows that there is preaching. But to us, you know, what would be the testimony? Well, why we would be the most burning, we'd be the most on fire, we'd be the most absolute, we'd be the most consecrated. Well, you would. But I don't know if this is the way God would bring people in. To the early church, the more that the house of God was filled with God's leading in all these kinds of virtues, that the more the Lord had his testimony. And that testimony was the testimony of brotherly love. We like to quote 1 Corinthians 14 that when someone would walk in your midst while they're prophesying, they'd fall on their face. Say, God is among you. Yeah, I wouldn't be surprised that would happen sometime. But let me ask you, if you were God, what would you want? An unbelieving, cold, damaged, hurt, wounded world to touch when they came among your children. If you're God, and one of your children is lost, damaged, wounded, hurt, beat up, and you brought them among a group of people, what would you want that person to touch? You'd want them to touch the love of God. You'd want them to find out, I love you just the way you are. You'd want that poor one to find out, we're going to take care of you. You'd want that one to find out, you are at home. We will receive you just the way you are. I would ask you, just think about our young people. They're not here in the meeting. That's what they need. Our young people don't need to be told how spiritual they should be or how they should prepare themselves to go to some training in the future. They need to touch one thing. They need to find out, well, whether I want to follow the Lord, I don't want to follow the Lord, I sure love being with those church people. They are the nicest, sweetest group of people you could ever meet. How about that? The church should be like a bunch of big teddy bears to the young people. Can you see this? I know this is not our view. I mean, they should just feel, well, I don't like the Lord, and I don't want the church, but I sure like to be around the Konopinskis. They're really neat. I really like to be with the Risings. They're just great. I love them. Okay, then I'll tell you, now we're beginning to be the testimony of Jesus. Right? He was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. You're accused of being a wine bibber. Because when you were with him, you sensed the love of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the church life. That's why we emphasize experiencing Christ with your spouse, experiencing Christ with your children, because this is our training ground. How can we know virtues with our next door neighbor that we see so seldom, or virtues with the priest people at work that we don't have that much time, if we don't experience them with our kids to discover all the little good works the Lord would lead us to do with our children, or all the little good works the Lord would lead us to do with our wives or with our husbands? This becomes our training ground to know God's love for mankind. Amen. Then how powerful were the homes? Amen. Wow, if we're in the habit of learning to know the Lord speaking, know His voice, my goodness, then to open our home, then you may have some saints over and you feel, just shut up. All this person needs is to eat and have not one person mention Christ to them. And when the whole night is over, they got Christ ministered to them because you didn't minister Christ. You follow what I'm saying? And in another setting, you just feel, oh, wow, I got something to share. It's the Lord's leading. You're a trained person, not because you went to a 2-year training or a 10-month labor. You are trained because you are learning to know God's voice in your life. Oh, now the church life, what a vehicle. Mom and dad, through all their fights, they experience Christ. Through all their fights with their kids, they experience Christ. Now people come into their home. Other young people from other families, the saints come over. You see, this is the church according to a home. That home becomes a vehicle for God to be ministered into man. Not in the sense of only spiritual activities, but mainly in the realm of virtue. Amen? We've got to change our concept. That's why it's good to see it in the Bible. Okay. Point two in Philippi. As an example, Lydia was the first one to open her home to the apostle. That's in Acts 16, 14 through 15. I think it's good to turn there. Because it's also in verse 40. You see how God needed the home. And in 14 and 15, it says a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple dyed goods from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, as well as her household, she entreated us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide. And she constrained us. And also in verse 40, 16:40, it says, and they went out from prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brothers, they exhorted them and went forth. So again, the Lord uses a home as the basis for his work. And also you see in Acts 16:33 and 34, after the jailer is saved, he took with them in that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized immediately, he and all his household. And he brought them up into his house and set a table before them. This is an interesting thing that occurs again and again. He set a table before them, and he exulted because he had believed in God with all his household. You see, again, God begins with a home, because a home is the basis where people experience Christ. Point C, in Corinth, the household of Stephanus, the first fruits of Achaia, set themselves to minister to the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:15. And I want to make one point here. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. They have set themselves to minister to the saints." Now, I like this. Here was a family that realized God worked through the home. That was his base. That was his kind of base to reach people. So they set themselves. Our home and the way we set it up, the way we arrange things, how we spend our money, everything we set that we can minister to the saints. Because they understood this is how God would work. Let me just compare this for a second. You see how sometimes I think it can be a disadvantage to have a meeting hall, because we think in terms of there's the meeting. But you see, God would like to argue. He said, listen, most of the things I want to tell people will happen around your dinner table. They'll happen in your home. Yeah, I like the meetings. They're good. We have a larger meeting place. We can gather to have larger gatherings. But God needs some people who would set themselves. They're struggling in their family life, their marriage life, raising their kids to experience the Lord. What does God want to bring people to? Both the saints and outsiders. He wants to bring them into a home where Christ will be ministered. How? What's good about a home is you can't have a meeting in a home. And you can't, especially you can't have a meeting if you eat together, because your mouth's full half the time. You can't even amen. You can't have a meeting. Am I right? In fact, if you've tried to have a meeting in your home like you have in the hall, what's usually the result? It fails. I've tried those. It just doesn't work. You try to take a big meeting, atmosphere, and move them into a small meeting. Because that's not what a home meeting is. A home meeting is me and my wife with my kids. It's good to have kids messing up your home meeting. I hope you don't have children's service in your home. Shame on you. I mean, you need, if you have to have a children's service in your home, something's off. You don't do that when you have guests. Okay, kids, get out of here. Guests are here. Just how you're with your kids is a testimony of Jesus Christ. Just the atmosphere that's in the home. So God would say, I need homes. The saints meet according to homes. Fine, you want to go to the hall for a few meetings a week, that's okay. But meet in the homes. For what reason? To minister to the saints. To minister what? However the Lord leads you in human virtues. So while you're around eating, the Lord may lead you not to say anything. While you're around eating, the Lord may lead you just to be warm to someone or to take an interest in their life. At another time, the Lord may lead you to minister a verse to someone or to bring up a hymn to someone. In other words, you see, in this atmosphere of the home, where I am experiencing most of my Christ. You follow this? So I'm at home, I'm experiencing Him. I bring people into my experience of Christ. I don't lead a dual life. Okay, let's get this. Okay, the kid's doing their homework. Fine. Honey, are you all right tonight? Good. I'm going to the meeting. Be spiritual. And off you go to be spiritual. I'm not against it, but can you see it's not quite right? We, in the principle in the Bible was that God used homes. What was going on in those homes all the time? Mom and dad, husband and wife were experiencing Christ in human virtue. Now you bring people in. What is your exercise? You don't have a thought of, okay, what materials are we using in the church in Detroit? What material should we cover tonight? You're out of that realm. You are in the same realm you are with your children, the same realm you are with your spouse. Lord Jesus, some people are coming, or the saints are gathering tonight, Lord, how do we minister to them? So they eat together in simplicity of heart, and then, Lord, we do not have meetings. We meet according to the Lord's leading and the needs of the saints. Boy, when the Lord can gain something like this in a locality, this becomes a channel for Him to reach people in different ways at different times. What a blessing. The Lord would view a family like this or a group of families like this. Okay, let me add. Let me bring. Oh, there's no greater joy in the whole world than then, as you experience Christ in your marriage life, you experience Christ raising your children, and now to open your home to bring other people in. The saints, outsiders, to do one thing. The same way you experience Christ in your family, you seek Him to experience Him in His virtues with the saints or with the unbelievers who are visiting. It may issue in a lot of ways. I'm sure many of you have at times shepherded somebody by just not being too spiritual that night. They just needed a lot of talk, a lot of fellowship. I wouldn't even call it fellowship. Just let them talk. Let them talk. And when they're all done, they just say, oh, thank you, brother. I really feel refreshed. You didn't do anything. But the Lord led you to be long-suffering. The Lord led you to bear that brother that night. And another time, maybe just one word. Or sometimes what you say is in a practical matter. But what has gotten ministered that night is grace of God through human virtue. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I'm so burdened for this. I don't know how, I don't want to belabor it. But can you see it? This is the church life according to the New Testament. Then it's, you know, how, believe me, you will not be pressured by this kind of Christian life. If it's a tendency, you just feel, oh, I don't want to go. Because sometimes you're doing things. Boy, when you look at it like this, I feel sometimes with my wife and I, we don't have enough evenings in the week to have people over. And I don't pressure my... I mean, sometimes I can tell, no more. I can tell it on my wife's face. Or sometimes I'll look at my wife's face and I'll say, just give me the cookbook. I'll make it. Because I realize I'm the one who needs to make the dinner. Oh, and it, you know, it's so relaxing. You're not trying to figure out, James Lynn is over. Oh, Lord Jesus. I need a word for him. Oh, Lord Jesus. You become weird. You don't listen to people because you got your six gun verses ready. So James is opening his heart. You don't listen because you're waiting for your chance to give your verses. You know, when you meet like this, if the church life is your family has set themselves to minister to the saints, what a joy. And the saints come over and you're just inwardly just checking, Lord. Can you just feel this one? The other night we had one couple over. They're a positive couple. But I just had a feeling. My wife and I both had a feeling to have them over. You know, we couldn't kick them out of the house. Just conversation about everything. Some was spiritual, some was human again. But my wife and I both commented. They needed this kind of warm comforting. They wouldn't leave. You know, my wife, we're both going like, oh, but you know, you went to bed. We slept well. We were in the presence of God. Because to a little bit of a degree, and I would emphasize little bit, because none of us are that spiritual. We're not that good of a father. We're not that good of a, in fact, we're bad at it. But we're seeking the Lord. So His presence is there. Then in that same seeking spirit that you have in your family, then when the brothers and sisters come over, you're anxious to have them be over. You're not pressured because you are just seeking the Lord's move.
Amen.
The right timing, the right way, whether it's to cherish them, whether it's to nourish them, the Lord will lead. Then, you know, to be honest with you, you can't get enough meetings if you wanted to call them that gathering. Because the whole principle is not to do things, but it is to experience the flow of life issuing in human virtue.
Amen.
Amen. Let's finally look at Roman numeral 2, and then I'll stop for some of your questions. The meal of the saints, I really like this. The meal of the saints, eating together. The love feast became the center of the church life in the home. Let me read that again. The meal of the saints, the love feast, became the center of the church life in the home. where hearts could be comforted and spiritual and practical needs could be met through the functioning of the members. Now, for this, we have to go through the verses or you're not going to believe me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. Let me read it with you or for you. Paul talks about the Lord's Supper here, but you're not going to be able to tell whether he's talking about the Lord's Supper or supper. Okay? See, he says, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. So everyone, you know, the Chinese ate Chinese food, and the Polacks ate their sausage and guamki, and then the Italians had their spaghetti. Okay. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. So they're not paying any attention to the saints. They're just eating any way they want. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and put those to shame who have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I do not praise you. So in other words, they were eating indiscriminately, not thinking about others. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now he's beginning to talk about the Lord's Supper. You see this? And having given, he didn't say, when we ate with the Lord, or when the early disciples ate with the Lord, the Italians ate some of the Chinese food, and so did the Irish, so you guys are wrong. He changes their whole eating together, and he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you, this do unto the remembrance of me. Similarly also the cup after they had dined, saying, this cup is the new covenant established in my blood. This do as often as you drink it unto the remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes. So when then whoever eats or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. Well, when did they eat and drink of the body and the blood? Unworthily, according to this context. You follow this? When did they eat unworthily? When they ate their food. Yeah, when they ate their food, yeah. It wasn't just the Lord's table. See, here you can't tell the difference. Is he rebuking them about the Lord's table or about the way they ate? So to him, the eating and the Lord's table were joined together. That's all I want you to see here. When they had the Lord's table, which is to remember the Lord, was equal to how they would treat one another. And there was a mistreatment. So he rebukes them for their eating, and it also becomes a rebuke for the way they have the Lord's table. You follow this? Okay. But let a man prove himself, and in this way let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not discern the body. When didn't they discern the body? It was during supper. During the love feast. Okay. Then he goes on, verse 30 through 34. Because of this, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, that we may not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that you may not come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. You see this? Now he ends with eating again. So to him, the love feast, the eating together, and the Lord's table were all joined together. That means, what happens at the Lord's table? The remembering of the Lord, the remembering that we're the body of Christ, the love for one another, was the same thing as what would happen around the dinner table. You follow that? Okay, now we've got to turn to Jude 12. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude 12. And I'm just going to read the first phrase to you. It's kind of opposite of what it's saying here. It says, these are the hidden wreaths in your love feast. Now, this word translated love feast is actually just one Greek word, agape, which means love. So this word love became love feast. Why? Because their meals was their time to exercise love for one another. You following this? See, our love feast means what? A potluck dinner. When we say we're going to have a love feast, that means potluck. to the early church, no. Their love feast meant, they wouldn't say we're going to have a love feast. They would say, we're going to love. And they did that by coming together to eat. Then what would happen while they came together to eat? Well, they didn't just sample the food. That was their time to exercise their care of one another, their interest in one another, their shepherding of one another, to know the situation. That's why I say the meal, I mean, this is, you got to listen closely to this, the meal became the center of the church life. I have people over, or the church met in a few homes. What was the main thing we did? They ate together. But not just we get together to eat, so we sample one another's cuisine. We got together because over the eating, we would exercise love for one another. And human virtues, to listen, to share, to find out, oh, okay, you have some need, I'll be over your house Thursday night. We'll take care of that need. Or you find out, oh, I have a need, my son's having a hard time. Could we pray this week, every morning for my son? Or, hey, you know, I'm just having some desire to get into Revelation. Could we get into Revelation? You get into Revelation. You talk to another one and you find out, uh-oh, marriage problem. Could you pray with me? I'm having trouble. Or could you come and visit me? You see, the coming together, the eating together, was not just the practice of eating together. That was their time. Everyone's at rest. Everyone's at ease. The same way you experience Christ in your own family. You know, one of the best times to shepherd your children is around the dinner table. Or to shepherd your wife. Get rid of the children and eat with your wife. It's a good way to shepherd your wife. The same Christ you would experience around your table, that table now expands. And it becomes a place for the church of God to gather together. Many things could come out of that. Through the fellowship, if Bob was over, we may decide, let's go preach the gospel next weekend. Oh, yeah, I'll see them the same thing. We go. You see, it became like a blossoming garden. The church became a blossoming garden who was rooted primarily in love. They came together, like the church in Philadelphia, to love one another, to take an interest in one another, and let the Lord teach them how to minister virtues. That's why I've included Romans chapter 12, 4 through 8, and Romans 12, 9 through 21. This is where all the functions come out. When we're in a home, we eat, and you're exercised, and most of the gathering is, I don't know, 10 people at the table or whatever you have, then the leading that the Lord could have. Some of the gifts are teaching, and some of the gifts are helping. We don't think of that as a gift. Some of the gifts are exhortation. Okay, I can buy that. But some of the gifts are showing mercy. Chapter 12 says it's a gift. So while you're around the table and somebody comes and all they need that night is mercy. Maybe they sinned really bad or they backslidden a long, long time and they finally came, somebody finally got them to come to a love feast. This kind of New Testament love feast. While they were there, you just have a feeling this person needs to feel like there's not a thing wrong in the world. We love you just the way you are. You know what? You minister mercy to them. I'm afraid you see, like in our large meetings, it's hard to have many gifts other than teaching, prophesying. We're stuck. But little gifts like hospitality is in Romans chapter 12. Service is in chapter 12. This is good work. All the opportunities for the different kinds of grace to be ministered, all the different gifts that God would give the members, where did it originally take place? It took place at the love feast in the home. Amen? Now you see, this fellowship we're having is the family is the unit of God's salvation. Matter of fact, if I've learned to know Christ in my marriage, I've learned to know, oh no, not have learned, I am learning to know Christ in my marriage, I'm learning to know Christ with my children, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, just that learning spirit, that learning hunger, God's presence is in your home. Oh boy, then to open it up. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to, quote, be constituted. You know, some saints don't want to serve that much because they're not constituted yet. Did you just throw that language out? You just be a Christ seeker and set yourselves to minister to the saints. Let me tell you something. God will add to the church. If you were God, wouldn't you bring people to a meeting like that? If you had wounded sons and daughters, spiritually speaking, wouldn't you want to bring them to a place where they're going to minister the grace of God through human virtue. I believe God is just waiting for places like this. So as we experience Christ in our family, our wife, and so forth, it becomes our training ground then to open up that our home could be used for the Lord to minister to the saints. And you don't know what gifts you have. I mean this. You see, to us, we're too good material oriented. Oh, that's good material. Oh, that brother. We dare not say the other, but that's what it implies. You know, we see Joe Samuel, like, oh, good material. But what is it? What does that imply for others? That means there's bad material. I'll tell you, sometimes I think when we talk like that, God's angry. What? Good material? What are you talking about? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to take the lowly. I'm going to take the despised so that I can shame the well-born. Don't talk to me about it. You know, God's psychology is different than ours. Now, and then why do I say that? You have to see your value in Christ. Amen. We think, oh, you know, I had this bad background and I had this bad upbringing and my dad did this to me and my mom did this to me. And God would say, no, I did it. I let it all happen. Because I wanted you to be just the way you are. And I am going to use you just the way you are. Otherwise, you shame God. You say, God, you messed up. God will say, I didn't mess up. I knew all this stuff before time.
Amen.
I knew how you were going to turn out. I knew what you're going to go through. I allowed all those things. Why? So that I would manifest my glory through you. Otherwise, I just make everybody some kind of a spiritual giant. Some kind of spiritual great person. Not God. He wants to be expressed through the multifarious members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
How? You've got to learn to know Him. Training helps. That all helps. Mainly, you've got to learn to know Him. Learn to know Him in your human life. And that's why the family is so important. You experience Him within your marriage. You experience Him with your children. You will find out God knows how to use you. And He knows how to make you someone who can minister to other members of the body and who can minister to outsiders. Amen?
Amen.
You got to value yourself in Christ. We don't need standards in the church life. Spiritual monster. We don't need that. We just need brothers and sisters to experience Christ and then open their homes to minister to the saints.
Amen.
And the Lord will lead you. Believe me. And there's no greater joy in the whole universe than to have set your home to be a vehicle to minister to others. Make it a haven. Okay. Amen. Should we just go ahead with the questions here? Or testify? Okay, I'll read what we have here.
If anyone has a question, let's just pray.
First one says, how to help our children finish their homework or classwork if he or she cannot complete the work on time. If you find out, please let me know. It's hard to. You just have to struggle with them. That's all. There's no easy way. You just struggle. The second one: how to deal with children who lie to their parents or teachers. That's another one. Usually, people lie because it's a matter of assessing what's worse punishment. You know, they've done something wrong, and so they have to lie. So the more you can remove the reason why they have to lie, the better. And like with anyone, I think it's always interesting with our children, that some families who love the Lord, it seems like the Lord never lets them get away with much. So if they lie, just discipline them. I always felt so sorry for my kids. Everyone else got away with their lies. My kids never got away. They'd get caught all the time. Then they'd get spanked. And they always lied. But at least they have a conscience about it after a while. This one says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Which one should come first? Let's vote. Yeah, it's both. I think you know that. It requires both sides to practice. And this is important, and this is why I said you can't listen for the other. Sisters have to obey as if your husband never loves you. And husbands have to love even if your wife never submits. You got it? That's why you can't listen for the other one. Because otherwise you'll love a little bit and say, when are you going to start submitting? I loved you 4 times already. God doesn't work that way. How about if one of them is not a believer? Well, the Bible's clear about that. That the submission of the wife can many times gain the husband. Just through her supporting of her husband. I think Brother Lee gives a very... Pardon? Yes. I think Brother Lee even gives a touching example of a sister whose husband loved going to movies. He wasn't saved. And so his advice to the sister was, drive him to the movie and prepare a big love feast when he comes home. Drive him to the movie, wait for him, pick him up when he comes home, feed him lots of food. No condemnation, no, you know, you're a godless sinner, you know, no talk like this. Just the submission and the obedience and the support would gain him. For a sister, how much should she submit herself? Can she still serve the church? What is the limitation? That's a good question. If you understand the church to be the body of Christ, and the body of Christ to be equal to God being built into you, you realize your gaining Christ to be submitted to your husband is the building of the church. You follow this? Let me say that again. Okay, what is building? What is building the church? The building of the church is when God is built into you to make you work together with God, a God-man. That's what the New Jerusalem is. So whenever you are experiencing Christ, even if it's highly personal, like in the case of an uncooperative or unbelieving husband, but the Lord's just telling you, you just stand with him. Just learn. You, even though you cannot go to any meeting, you are building the church. Because God is being built into you. Now, I would say, of course, if you can go to the meeting, that's wonderful. But, you know, sometimes you can come to the meeting and you're not building the church. Because something of God is not being built into you. I've often thought that we may be very surprised when we go to the throne. That brothers and sisters have lived a very hard personal life. They could have a very harsh spouse, either a harsh wife or a harsh husband. They could have very, very rebellious children, and they couldn't do much in the church life except to struggle to find Christ to hold their family together. And they went so deep in their experience, so much of the cross that crossed them out. You may find out when the Lord comes back, those are the ones who are ready. So, you see, you can't measure it, and this is why sometimes we're not that gracious to one another. And it's a product of just having big meetings. Brothers and sisters can be going through things God puts them through for their perfecting in the kind of job they have. I believe sometimes the Lord will give a brother a job for 5 years just to totally burn him out. And he needs all 5 years. And if you go and condemn him, you know, brother, how come, you know, you give all your time to this job? You just want to make a lot of money. What is this? You chase him away. He has no way to come back. The Lord may make him go through 5 years of that. Okay, you want the world? Let me give it to you. It's like the quail in Exodus. Okay, you just eat quail, and it's going to take a full 5 years till you eat that last quail. You will be so sick of it. You know, you're going to vomit it, and you're going to come back to the church life. And then we are Joe Good Shepherd, you know, going to tell the brother, you know, brother, what you're doing is heading toward the world. And you just made the process 10 years instead of 5 years. You see the point? So that's why we have to be honoring God's work inside of people's lives. So his building, the building work God could be doing with that person is taking this whole 5 year period of time. Okay, can you still serve the church? Yes, you can. What is the limitation? There's none. It's all according to the Lord's leading. Okay, Don't you think just to enjoy Christ with a quiet, meek spirit can win anyone in her home? Yes, I do. If we just let the Lord's virtues find out, could we be on both sides? This would be a good test. I'm not quite sure I know what that means. Oh, okay. Would it be a good testimony? Virtues, is this found? Oh, yeah, about love? Yes, that would be a good testimony, absolutely. I think that's a good chapter on describing the different ways that love is expressed. Yes, very good. Another one, I struggle knowing if and how to pray with my 5-year-old. Bedtime prayers were a staple in my religious childhood, but I'm not quite sure what role they have in the spiritual development of a young child. They have a lot of place. If you'll recall, distinguish between a God-fearing child and a God-believing child and a Christian. Human beings should be God-fearing, like in Isaiah chapter 11. The Lord feared Jehovah as a man. Fearing Jehovah means you know God is the creator and he is the judge. Number one, all things come from him. Therefore, we should honor and thank him at all times. So for the children to thank God for their food, thank God for grandma, thank God for grandpa, thank God for daddy, thank God for mommy is very good. Just makes them a grateful person. Then also to pray not to get in trouble at school. You know, God help me not to be mad at my teacher. Or to apologize, prayers of apology. This is all God-fearing human beings should do. That's why the idea of having a Bible in school or prayer in school is not bad. I don't mean to get us into a political issue, but the point being, whether you believe in Christ or not is beside the point. As long as you know there's a God, you will be careful how you live, because you know you're going to be accountable one day. So this preserves young people. So yes, you can pray a lot. Now, to pray with a child, let's call on the Lord 3 times. No, because the Bible tells us that is a prayer of salvation from Romans chapter 9. So the child's not saved yet. Or to say, Lord Jesus, we love you. Well, how can they love the Lord? They don't even know him yet. Now, if they're born again, it might be different. But I'm just assuming a 5-year-old, probably they're not saved, or if they are, their experience is not that deep. So to lead them into a spiritual thing that's not their reality is not good. You'll breed hypocrisy. And I've met many young people after 5 or 10 years of performing, doing things that were not real to them, they just believe the whole thing is not real. Then they leave. So there's a difference between prayers of a God-fearing person and prayers of a spiritual person. Okay, that's it. Any other fellowship or questions?
Yeah, I appreciate what you said about the gathering in the home.
Yeah.
Or comfortable one another. I got a son while I'm very cute. And every time I call, Yes.
I have a question about helping people who, like, in my classes, it seems I'm really burdened to help some of them, especially the married ones, because I'm in medical school and there are only a few married people, and I feel like if I can help those ones, since we have something in common with them, but one thing that's hard for us is that when we go do something with them, it feels like we have nothing in common because we don't, it's almost like we don't know how to talk to people anymore in a normal way, you know, like, we don't watch their movies or we don't, I don't know, it's just, I've been struggling with how to care for people but not have that much in common with them or,
yeah.
So, I don't know, I guess my question is how do you do that?
Well, let me, I'll answer first a spiritual answer and then a practical answer, okay? This word of being seekers of God. So in situations like this, I believe sometimes the Lord gives it to us. We're burdened for a person or persons, but we don't know how on earth we're going to do this. So the first thing we do is we want to ask somebody who might be able to tell us how to do it. To seek the Lord and wait on an answer. And just to see the way He do it takes time. And it really takes a consecration to want to live out the Lord. I can assure you the Lord will know through you how to reach Him. If He burdened you, He'll give you a way. It may not at all be the way you would think. Because I know in the church we go the two extremes. One extreme is, okay, nothing of the world. We're here just for Christ, the ministry of Christ. And so we don't listen to people. We don't talk to people. We don't know how to talk to people. And we don't gain people, obviously. Then the other extreme is, okay, now we're going to be the church of friendship. You know, we're all going to join soccer leagues and baseball games. We're going to watch the Lions play. And, you know, and then we're all in the world. And the church life disappears because we all ended up in the world. As opposed to being Christ seekers. Even, I would say, I'm even hesitant to give you the practical word, although I will. Because sometimes the Lord will lead you to be with people in a way that's totally against your concept. You just think, I'm not even quite comfortable doing this. But yet I feel peaceful. I don't get it. And the Lord will say, I know you don't get it because you're so religious. But anyway, this is the way to be with Him. And He'll give us the way. But many times we don't know because we haven't sought the Lord. We're learning. We want to ask them, you know, somebody who's had a similar experience, how did you do it? Instead of, Lord, you led me. You've got to give me a way with these people. How, Lord? How? I'd say this is from a more spiritual standpoint, but I can tell you I trust that. You know, we're about two-thirds of the school that we operate are unsaved people now. It used to be all church people. Now two-thirds is unsaved. My wife and I have been struggling for about 2 years how to reach them. And it's kind of an evolution we try this, and you can see, no, that doesn't fit. We try this, no, that doesn't fit. But little by little, we're beginning to see a way to be with a group of them. But it's all got to be by the Lord's leading and in the Lord's timing. Okay, then secondly, I would say on a practical level, two things. Love for people. You know, love has a way to break down every barrier. How it comes out is hard to say. You know, whether it's a gift, whether it's kind conversation, whether many times it's listening. I know when people talk about really worldly things that you don't know anything about, I have found to ask more questions so they talk more. And then you just listen. You know, builds a warmth. That's more on a practical level. I think Watchman Nee said that one of the greatest virtues that any shepherd can have of another is the ability to listen to others. And when you have a gospel burden, usually worldly talk doesn't bother you. When you don't have a gospel burden, you can get attracted by what they're talking about. But there's a little picture in the book of Leviticus. Whenever dead carcass would hit a vessel, vessel is a person. Whenever a dead carcass would hit a vessel, the vessel becomes contaminated. That means the world gets into you. But the vessel does not get contaminated if inside of it is a seed for sowing. So if within you, you just have a burden for your friends. You know, I believe those people around the Lord Jesus swore. Don't you think? It's so normal for worldly people to swear. They don't consider it swearing anymore. But if you've got a seed for sowing, it rolls off your shoulder. If you don't have a seed for sowing, you just get angry or even get contaminated. So to be able to listen to people and exercise warmth and love toward them, it's an invisible factor, but it's real. But I just think that's, I would just encourage you, if the Lord has led you in that, to seek Him. He'll give you a way. I feel a lot of times we've been unable to reach many people because we're not Christ seekers. We're just, we meet someone, we invite them to the meeting. We meet someone, we invite them to the meeting. We meet someone. It's just like one dose for every human being. You know, and that's not God. Look at all the different ways He met people in the gospel. Probably never duplicated. Always different. Because He was living by God's life, by the Father's leading, not by His own. So, and you know, anyway, that's the best. Seek the Lord's leading. Let me say a little bit more. I've even found sometimes different groups of people and the way we're raised all play into it. I saw this one. There was one young sister in a locality that I was in, very attractive, and she always, the way she was raised, her dress was impeccable. Every hair was in place. She wore her makeup impeccably. You know, and to some, makeup, oh my goodness, this is my world. But you know, she had her way to reach people. In her profession, she needed to be like that. And it was, so it's not even like we're, the church should have room for everybody. And then we all find our way by the Lord's leading to the certain kinds of people that we meet. You know, some of us, just our physical presence turns people off, including me. So God knows. He knows who to use where. You know, we're not all generic brothers and sisters. You know, you plug anyone into another life. No, it doesn't. We all have our background. And then so the Lord can lead us accordingly. My wife and I, in private talk, we would criticize it. This is years ago. Then the Lord taught us, no, you're too narrow. You're narrow. I need people like that for my testimony. Amen. I need this kind of person and that kind of person. This freed us too, because we had our personality that we somewhat quenched, because some things in our personality we felt didn't fit the church life. Well, that's terrible. If I'm in the church life had better fit me. Because God brought me into the church life. Not just two-thirds of me. So then little by little, the Lord taught us to follow Him as, you know, as He made us to be. Amen. Yes.
My daughter, her husband is angry all the time. Her father's angry all the time. And she asked me, how come daddy is angry? I said, I have no idea. And how about we just pray for him? And she just prayed for him, but she asked me one day, she said, how come I still pray for daddy, but daddy still get angry? And I would say, we have to wait. But she said, how long I have to wait until she stopped angry? So I have no idea what I'm going to answer the question.
Yeah, I would probably just diminish the significance of the anger, meaning, oh, that's nothing. Do you know how much daddy does for you? Do you know what time in the morning daddy gets up to go to work to make money so that he can save money for your education, he can give us food, he puts a cook, and then tell them about, you know, there's some daddies, they leave their family. Do you realize? Oh, our daddy is so wonderful. Oh, he gets mad. You know, that's just daddy. He. In other words, it's kind of your job as the mother to exalt the father. Not let the child look at the problems. Just like it's the husband's job to exalt the mother. This is the best mother. So the children would grow up never critical of their parents. Of course, when they're older, they're going to see things for the way they are. They have enough time, so-called, discriminating. But when they're little, they don't need to. They need to believe their mom and dad are perfect. Even whatever defects they have, they're nothing. So speak. No, I wouldn't. I would help encourage you to ignore. Nothing. Nothing. And then boast in daddy about all the good things said.
In the future, if she's asking another question, it's hard for me to predict. Okay, but she's asking, when God is going to listen her prayer. You know what I mean? And
her prayer, when is God going to answer her prayer?
Yeah. So what's the answer for me to give it to her?
Well, you mean about the anger?
No. Other matter. Other thing that she was going to pray for, the asking for the God. And she wait and pray. But when she will ask me when the God will listen to pray.
Well, again, you have to answer it on one level higher, is that God knows what is best and when is best.
Oh, okay. Good.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Any more? Oh, you have one.
As a husband or a father, how does one begin to even open up, you know, the matter of leading the family by the Lord's leading? I mean, as a husband and a father, you know, I have the hope that my family would be one that is led by the Lord. But when you say that, that's very vague.
Yeah.
What does that look like necessarily, and how do you begin? I mean, obviously you're a father and you're a husband, so as an older brother, how do you begin that?
Well, you begin by being led by the Lord. That's in practice. So you don't have to make a big thing about it. You know, like sit down with the family and say, okay, now, whenever we're ready, we may move to China, we may move to the Philippines. Anyway, our house is for the Lord. You can make that kind of proclamation often. Our family's for the Lord, our family's for the Lord. But mainly, you do it by you yourself being led by the Lord. Being led by the Lord as a family, being led by the Lord in your care for your wife, being led by the Lord for your children. So you can honestly testify to them. I just feel the Lord asked me to do this, or the Lord led me to do this. So you just do it by your example. Then by your teaching, to let your children, especially your children, probably your wife's already one with you. Our family's for the Lord. Especially with children, when you do things that they don't understand. Or if you leave the family often. You know, I was full-time for a long time. So many times I would leave. But I always taught the kids. And my wife did the same thing. Our family's for the Lord. Whatever the Lord needs always comes first in our family. So when conflicts came up, you know, I couldn't go to one of my son's wrestling matches, or I couldn't go to my daughter's gymnastics, or I couldn't go to one of their choir concerts because there was a conference. Then I would always tell them, Daddy wants to go, we'd like to go, but you know, our family serves the Lord. Oh, the kids had no trouble understanding that. None. Because it was led by the Lord. Now, if you're just religious, you know what I mean? You're just for the Lord. It's not, you don't follow the leading of the Lord. You don't have the reality, no matter how many times you say it. So, in your case, if you want to say, how do I start? Tell your family. Gather them all together. You say, I think Watchman Nee says this. Gather your whole family together and say, our family is for the Lord. Now, what that means, just be led by the Lord. You follow that?
Accepting the children for what they are and what they can do.
Yeah.
I think it's very hard for me. So I understand the whole message you give us, meaning the Lord will do everything for the people. That is the controversy to our concept, meaning it should be like Lord taught us the virtuous human virtue.
Yes.
I understand that. But when the children is not followed that way, but for your son is what I understand is you have to accept the children for what they are and what they can be.
Right.
So if sometimes, if you figure out obviously to see the children lead a wrong way, in that situation, how do you handle?
Yeah. Okay, to accept them at any given time for exactly as they are, exactly what they can do, is one thing. But to still preserve your view of where you want them to go is another thing. So, for example, like with us, if we have been a backslider, the Lord will come to us and accept us exactly where we are. But He's not going to stop there. He's going to make sure we grow. So with our children, they're not good at school or they're having some trouble, the first thing they have to know is we love them exactly the way they are. Then they also have to know we join in with them to improve their life. We're going to pay the price for them. See, where a human being normally would say, I don't agree with where you're at, and you're going to do something. To come on their level and let them know, if they're little children, you put them on your lap. If they're not little children, figuratively, you put them on your lap. Say, I know you're doing this or you're doing that. It's okay. Mommy loves you. Mommy and Daddy love you. We're for you. So you join with them, but you're still going to bring them up higher. You're not going to just leave it there. So when that word accept them where they're at doesn't mean, oh, I accept you where you're at. Then I do nothing. No, it's in order to get to them. To have the relationship again, you have to accept them where they're at. Just like a little child who's doing poorly in school. To just demand more of them won't work. But to say, well, you're smart, it's okay. You try hard. Mom and Dad are going to help you. Let's work at it. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Now I've accepted them where they're at. No, I'm not yelling at them, not scolding them. Then from that point, you work with them to improve. Does that help? Yeah. Amen. Yes.
How do you handle older children when they're angry with you, maybe because what you speak is the truth and it touches them so deeply that they're way to get back is to blame you, so to speak? So in other words, they're not taking on that responsibility.
Yeah.
Or they're using it as a cover-up.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. How do you address that? Other than keeping your mouth shut, which usually you can't.
Yeah. Without knowing exactly what they've done, it's hard to say completely. So this is just in principle. Okay? It's a little bit like, again, I'll just use the picture of the Lord. The Lord says things through the Word or through brothers that we don't like. And then the Lord's got a problem on His hands. Estrangement. We back away. So He finds a way to get around that thing that He yelled at you for, to at least have the relationship be good. Hoping that through the relationship, gradually, you'll be able to accept the thing that He said. So I think a little bit applies the same way. I don't know in deep exactly what it was that you had to say or what honesty you had to say that, causes a reaction. You don't have to compromise that at all. But you don't have to lose the relationship. I would just find other ways. You got to open your pocketbook a little bit and say, oh, I saw something in the store. You got to see this. Come on, let's go. You just drop the whole thing. And you're kind of going in the back door. But in other words, there is a thing wrong, but you're not wrong. This is how the Lord deals with our sins. He will tell you, there's no compromise. This is wrong, period. But since you don't want to quite face it, how about we still be good friends, okay? The fellowship is still there. So I think that principle works with our children too. Some things you don't want to compromise. It's wrong. But a bad thing does not have to end up in your estrangement from your children. There might be some things in our kids' life, our whole life, we don't agree with. They pick up a lifestyle or something, we just don't agree with it. But any sin, any wrongdoing cannot separate us. Cannot separate us from the love, the relationship in love with Him. So I would just try to find another way to keep the relationship without, just kind of hide the thorn a little bit.
Have a little bit positive that you mentioned that gives them good input.
So I did this, but my conscience, I was lying to him. I saw him, I want he be here, but he was only here, but still better than nothing. So I say, very good, but insulting, not good. But I did say good. But he believed he is good. He was good. So he was so happy. But my question now is that, still practice this, because I know I'm not satisfied at that point.
Yeah. You know, again, all I could do is commend you to the triune God. Okay, like, for example, while we're here today, you know, if you've gotten some ministry of grace, you just feel, oh, praise the Lord. But God can say, praise the Lord for what?
Yeah.
Look at you. I want you here. You're still down here. What are you happy about? You understand? God could do that to any one of us at any time. So all I'm saying is, that's why I'm telling you, I'm not giving you American psychology or Western psychology. I'm giving you the principles of the triune God. Now, I do think, you know, psychology does pick up some of these things, not as profoundly as God would teach them by any means. So part of what you might be struggling with is your own background. So that's why I don't wrestle with you in concepts. I just show you how God treats us and that we would do the same to others.
I think a lot of us have that problem.
Yeah, we all do. I think okay, let me answer that from a psychological standpoint. When a child has success, he tries something, and you find something to reward, okay? They touch that God-given humanity that likes to be productive, likes to grow. So every time you touch it, the desire to do it more grows. So I've had a few families who sent their kids to our school, very similar. One sister was Japanese, another sister was Korean, one was Chinese. They all had the same. They said, but he did so little. You want me to reward him for something so little? I said, please, just do it. Because then they would get the reward for the little bit, but it was real, not pretend. You can't. If you reward for pretend things, you won't get any success. But it's a real thing. Then they touch their God-given humanity. Oh, I tried something, I worked at it, and I got it. They feel good. Why do they feel good? That's the way God made them. Then it's very easy to say, you know, I'll bet next time you could even do this. You think so? Yes, of course I can. That's their reaction. Because, you know, you stretch the goal a little bit more. So the more they taste the goal setting and the hard work, the more they taste their own God-given humanity. So it looks like it's just a little, but eventually it can be a lot.
For the sake of time, we need to stop here.
Very much so. We'd like to thank Chuck for taking the time. In all sincerity, we do want to thank all the parents. We want to thank our kids who've been next door twice, and they've all survived. and all the saints who have helped serve, provide for things, and everything else. And, you know, hopefully we'll get to taste out a little bit sooner this time. Just take some time in coordinating these things. It's our first crack at this. And I think it's been a very good time before the Lord. Hopefully the Lord has had a way to touch each of us, at least in one aspect, be it being a spouse, being a parent, being a grandparent, or even in our service towards the church, and our uplifted view of how it is to be in the body of Christ. Not so much in a religious form sort of matter, but just being expanded in our view towards one another. And our care towards one another. So how about if we close here? And really, I'd like to give Chuck a round of applause. I know it's not normal, but...